Wonderful. Well, do please take a seat, and if you could be picking up your Bibles again and turning back to that reading which we had in Romans chapter 13 as we continue our series in Romans. And let's just pray again, shall we, as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you because you are Lord and Christ. And thank you that because you are the Son of God in eternity, all authority and power is yours by right and being. And we praise you that in your human walk on earth, you submitted to the authorities that were over you, to Pilate, to the Sanhedrin, and in your submission fulfilled the plan of your God and Father, that we might know your great love. So Lord, please speak to our hearts. Please enable us to be like you, because we are joined to you, and to more fully fulfill your purposes for us and for our nation. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, what do you think of politicians? Just think about that question for a moment. What do you think of politicians? Which politicians do you particularly like? Which politicians do you particularly dislike? Do you trust politicians? Apparently, there's only 18% of us who trust them. We have a crisis of trust in our authorities, in our politicians at the moment. And we're bombarded at the moment, aren't we, with political questions. What kind of Brexit are we going to go for? How were the first 100 days of Trump? What direction will Macron go in? Who are we going to vote for in the upcoming general election? And these are all important questions, aren't they? I don't know if they keep you awake at night. But perhaps the most important question is, how are we being encouraged to think about those in authority over us? How are we being encouraged to think by the media, by the TV, the radio, the internet, to think about our politicians? Because our culture proclaims to us that politicians are not trustworthy. The media are trying to wheedle out scandal. Whether it is the sacking of James Comey, the director of the FBI, or the motivation of Theresa May in calling the election, or the leaking of the Labour manifesto, there has been a profound loss of trust in our political class, has there not? And maybe it's always been like that. Maybe this is just the nature of being ruled by other people. But maybe there is a crisis of trust. This is what Mark Manel argues in his book, A Wilderness of Mirrors. He says this, "It feels different now. The West in the early years of the 21st century seems afflicted by a deeper, more corrosive cultural mood than previously. It affects the street and the academy, the private and the public, politics, arts, and the media. We no longer seem willing to trust those in power. We seem inured to betrayals of trust and fear commitments of any kind, whether personal or political." True words, I think. So it's perhaps timely that this morning, that in our series in the book of Romans, we are considering what the Christian response to authority is. But firstly, we need to understand the context of these words of Paul's. See, the passage that we have before us is not a digression. It lies within a section which is all about love. All about how the Christian community shows love both within and to those outside. So just check with me that this is the dominant mood of this text. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So Paul is clearly talking about love within the Christian community, but then as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he's also talking about how the Christian community loves even their enemies. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's how his argument goes into this passage of 13:1-7. And then where does he return in chapter 13, verse 8? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And the language he uses in this passage of 1-7 is, it echoes what has come before. Honor one another above yourselves. Give honor to those who are over you. The debt to pay taxes. Same language as the debt to love one another. So this whole passage is about how Christians show love for one another and how they love their fellow man, even those who rule them. See, a Christian is someone who has come to know the astounding love of God in their lives. A Christian community is a community which has a different quality of love to the world around. We are to be those who love our enemies. It's to be a love like the love that Jesus has shown, blessing those who curse. And it's a love empowered by the love of Jesus that does good even to enemies. Even to enemies in authority over us. So if you're just investigating Christian things here this morning, Christian love is not just a sort of church thing. It's not a private thing. It's a love that extends and overflows to everyone in society. It's not just a private love. It's a public kind of love. So how does a Christian love those in authority? Well, in short, by being submissive. This is our first point. I hope the points on the sheet are helpful for you. A community of grace, the astounding love that Christians know, submits to God's servants. Chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities have been established by God. See, Christians are to submit, to put ourselves under the authority of those who rule us. Because those in authority are God's servants. Paul makes this clear in verse 4. For he is God's servant to do you good. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. He couldn't be clearer, could he? Those in authority are God's servants, whether they believe in God or not. Whatever faith or ideology they have, they act with God's authority, and Christians are to submit to them. This is completely countercultural, isn't it? We don't hear this on the TV or radio or see it on the internet, that politicians are God's servants. But as Christians, we're to see the government of our land at every level as populated by God's servants. Local government, God's servants. Parish councillors, God's servants. Head teachers, God's servants. Every policeman or woman, God's servant. And so that transforms the way that we are to speak about them, tweet about them, email about them, Facebook post about them, especially when we disagree wholeheartedly with them. Because we're naturally rebellious against God and the authority that he is instituted in society, it's not natural to us to be submissive. Because we're human beings, we naturally reject God's authority. We naturally rile against those in authority. And yet what Paul is saying is that whoever is in authority carries with their office God's authority. This is shocking. Maggie Thatcher, God's servant. Tony Blair, God's servant. Barack Obama, God's servant. Donald Trump, God's servant. Bashar al-Assad, God's servant. Kim Jong-un, God's servant. And maybe we're thinking, well, maybe some of those, but probably not any of them. How can this be true? Well, because God is in control of what happens in his world. And it's worth us reminding, isn't it, that Paul doesn't teach this when there was a good Roman emperor. No, he was teaching the Roman church when they were under the authority of Nero. What was he like? The Roman historian Suetonius writes this. He showed neither discrimination nor moderation in putting to death whomsoever he pleased on any pretext whatever. He killed his own family. He killed 400 slaves because a slave had disappointed him. And he was anti-Christian, blaming the Christians for the fire of Rome. Tacitus, the Roman historian, records, consequently, to get rid of the report that Nero had started it, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And then he continues, covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle. Submit to the ruling authorities, because the ruling authorities are instituted by God. That was a hard thing, wasn't it, for the Roman church to hear? But Paul is teaching that to follow Jesus means to be radically loving, even towards those in authority, even towards those anti-Christian, murderous regimes in authority, because that is to follow our Lord Jesus. Pilate said to Jesus at his trial, "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." Jesus was convinced that Pilate was an authority over him because God permitted, yes, an evil man to have authority over him. And Jesus fully loved Pilate and those in authority because he recognized that God's authority was in their office, and with full confidence that God was still in control to achieve his purposes. So to follow Jesus means we are to be like him because we are joined to him. And we are empowered to submit to the authorities. But that isn't the reason that Paul gives here, is it? To submit to the authorities. That, in a sense, is by way of introduction. So why are we to submit to the authorities in our lives, be it politicians or policemen or head teachers? Well, because of punishment of wrong. This is our second point. Because of punishment of wrong, verses 1 to 5. Have a look with me at verse 3. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. See, Paul argues that Christians are to submit to the authorities and to be part of a community which is encouraging to one another when we don't feel like submitting to the authorities, which is perhaps more of a challenge when some Christians are being dragged off and tortured to death. To submit to the authorities because they are God's agents of judgment, of wrath, to punish wrong and to commend what is right. One of the most interesting conversations I've had over the last few months is with a police officer who was involved in the London riots of 2011. He was part of the vans that responded to the London riots. And he talked about how people very quickly slipped into lawless barbarism. Once civilized English people became thieves. Overnight, at the flick of a switch. He spoke of the terror of the riots because, yes, criminal gangs had, if you like, come out of the sewers and were running amok. But in this lawless atmosphere, everybody began to behave in a lawless fashion. Teachers who were law-abiding citizens were going into shops and stealing wine and TVs. All restraint was cast off. He recognized that this seemed to suggest that people are sinful by nature. You take away law and people behave in a very rebellious, sinful way. And he talked about how the police were making arrests, but they had to do so in groups of 30 or 40 rather than one or two. Normally when police make arrests, apparently they are in groups of one, two or three. But for every arrest they made, they had to all pile out of the vans and surround the individuals with numbers of 30 or 40. Why? Because if they didn't, they'd be attacked by a mob. The authorities are God's servants to punish evil and commend good, for which we can all be thankful, because simmering below the surface of a civilized, law-abiding nation is human nature. If we weren't to have those authorities of punishing evil and commending good, it would be anarchy, lawless, which we see in many parts of the world. So if we believe, as Jesus Christ teaches, that all people are naturally rebels against God, with natures that reject the good and do evil, then we are grateful and thankful and supportive and submissive and humble before the authorities who are God's agents to restrain evil so that it doesn't run amok, so that those who do evil go to prison. And we want to support the authorities because we recognize that they're instituted by God for good. But I don't know if there's some objections or some questions going on in our minds at the moment. This seems very black and white in a sense, doesn't it, from Paul? See, what about when the authorities do not punish what is wrong, but punish what is right? And what about when the authorities commend what is evil, like the persecution of Christians? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't qualify what he says here in the context of Rome. But many Christians have wrestled with these issues over the centuries. And so it's worth just saying two things. Firstly, that, I don't know if you can see in the passage, it's very clear, isn't it, that God defines what is right and wrong. Inherent in these words is the idea that there is a moral standard above those in authority which they need to implement. They need to commend those who do right and punish those who do wrong. Right and wrong, expressed in the law of God, is not decided by those in authority. This is the Christian view. It is implemented by those in authority. And this has been reflected in our history over the centuries. And it's really important that as Christians we're clear on this. Magna Carta was a wonderful development in the history of our nation, inspired by Christian faith, which said that the law is above the authority of the king. And then there's the Reformation, again inspired by Christian faith, that the law is above the church. The law of God is defined by God, not the church, not the king. And how do we apply this today? Well, there's much talk of British values, and I've written a little bit in the article in our notice sheet this morning. British values are now being defined without God. British values are now defined as if we can decide what is right and what is wrong. But British values have always been defined by God's law, objective, good and evil. Good and evil that's above the ruling authority, to be applied by the ruling authority. And I talk to a number of atheists. I go out for coffee with a number of atheists and find out what they believe. And atheism is not a British value, because you can't have them without God. You can't have values separate and transcendent and above people if there is no God. All you're left with is people deciding what is right and wrong. And that ends up with tyranny. See, atheism is not a British value. You can't have British values with atheism, historically or philosophically. So that's the first caveat. It's God who decides what is right and wrong. And because as Christians we believe that, it's not always loving for Christians to submit to authority when that authority is doing evil. We're to overcome evil with good. We're always to bless those who persecute us, but we're not to collude with those who do evil. So Christians throughout history have protested against many things that the authorities have done. So the Puritans protested against the dictatorship of King Charles I. William Wilberforce protested and worked against slavery. Dietrich Bonhoeffer opposed Hitler. Martin Luther King protested against racism. Christians are not to accept evil, but to overcome evil with good, which can mean peaceful resistance or even just war. But the dominant Christian attitude, and this is what Paul is teaching us, what God is saying to us this morning, our dominant attitude towards the authorities is to be one of humble submission, like Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's why we are to submit ourselves. But how? And this is where we get a little bit more practical and a little bit closer to home, maybe. How? I don't know if, like me, you're challenged by this teaching of being submissive towards the authorities. It's something that is not natural to us. We start to sort of play along with the attitude of our culture. We're not deferential to those in authority over us. We're not encouraged to be respectful, are we, of politicians? But that's how we should be as Christians. But it also then translates itself into action. How are we to be submissive? Well, by giving what we owe. This is in verses 6 and 7. So read along with me. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And again, Jesus is our example, isn't he? And he's the one who can empower us to see truly in our society how we should pay our taxes, what we give to the Inland Revenue, when we should be respectful in our speech and honour those in authority over us. Remember when Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He replied with that spiritual genius, give to Caesar. Yes, even Caesar, even Nero, what is Caesar's? And to God, what is God's? And then when Peter is chased down by the temple tax collectors, what does Jesus say? Take the first fish you catch. This is why I like this incident, because it's got fishing in it. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Jesus paid his taxes. maybe in a slightly unorthodox, supernatural way. And he teaches much in that passage about the freedom that we have. We're not to recognize the state authority or Caesar or whoever we're under authority as the ultimate authority. No, God is the ultimate authority and therefore we are free. But it is right to recognize the authority of God in the office of those over us. And to reject this is not to love them or to love one another. It's out of love for the Christian community and of love for our fellow man, which is where he's going next, that we give what is owed. So just as we close, can we see that this is part of our worship of Jesus Christ? It's part of our love for other Christians, part of our love for our fellow human beings, our neighbour, that we fill out our tax returns honestly, that we pay duty on goods, that we don't steal music from websites, that we don't buy pirate copies of DVDs. It's part of following Jesus, submitting to the law of the land. It means that we seek to keep to the speed limit, even when that is patently nonsense. That's how I feel sometimes about some speed limits. But lying behind the authority is God's authority. It's why we should be those respectful to the police who will go out of our way to support them if they're seeking witnesses. It means that we honour those amongst us whose role is as part of local government or who are working in the police force. Why we should pray for them. And we should expect them to recount to us instances of where God has helped them. Commend those who do good and punish those who do evil. Talk to our police officers amongst us. See, it's part of following Jesus Christ that the way that we speak about politicians, the way we speak about local government is honouring to them because we want to honour God. Christians are those who love all people radically and it includes those in power, even if they are corrupt, because we recognise that we are all corrupt. A Christian needs to make the distinction between the office, the one in authority, and the person with whom we can disagree in terms of what they say. See, our world says, as we close, only respect people with whom you agree. Only submit to the authorities that have earned your respect. That's what our world says. But Christ's example and teaching says no. If Jesus is our Lord and God, and even as Lord and God submitted to the authorities that he was under, then we can and should do also. Why? Because it's the loving thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. Let's pray that we be more like our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are astounded and amazed by your love for us. And we're astounded and amazed at your humility, that even being very God of very God, you submitted yourself to human authority, went to the cross, that we might be joined to you and to be like you, forgiven, with a new life that goes on to eternity and yet in this world can live in submission to your will and to the authorities above us. Please help us, Lord Jesus, where we struggle. And thank you that you can make us more like you. Amen.